give attention to God's word, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer had dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The word of our God. I was thinking this week about a bumper sticker. You've probably seen it. It wasn't my idea. I was actually introduced to the idea by an OP minister, Dick Gaffin, my old professor. And you've probably seen this bumper sticker, or maybe these days you see it more on something like Facebook. But it goes like this: Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. You seen that one? I won't ask you if it's on your car. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Okay, so now with our growing expertise in the book of Romans, we're going to think about this a little bit. What do you think of that one? First thing we might be able to say is that there's some stuff in there that you'd find the Apostle Paul saying yes and amen, right? Christians aren't perfect. Think Romans 1-3, that of course we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. That our right standing before God is not based on our works, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ, justified through him. Forgiven, right? Amen. Justified in Christ, that final pardon, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. But there's one little word in there that should probably make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, especially as we're growing in our knowledge of Romans 6. Can you guess what that one little word is? It's the word just. Okay, so listen again. Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. And maybe you can hear the Apostle Paul saying, no. It's better than that, Paul tells us in Romans 6. Christians are forgiven, but not just forgiven. The gospel, he's telling us in Romans 6, is bigger and better than that. Our identity as believers is bigger and better than that. That we've forgiven, yes, but more than that. United to Christ, we've died to sin, we're no longer slaves to it, and so we're those who are growing in holiness. It's bigger, it's better, it's good news. So the question we want to wrestle with this week is, after reviewing what Paul is saying, then begin to think, are we living that out? And Paul, at the end of the section, begins to make some of that application, and we're going to focus more there But first we need to remember and perhaps expand a little bit on just what is this good news beyond the just, something even bigger and better. And we get into the heart of Paul's understanding of our salvation. It's this idea, this reality of a believer's union with Christ. This is a huge subject in Scripture. I like how one pastor puts it, that it's the union with Christ is the one most important topic in Scripture that Christians rarely think about. For Paul, this is really the heart of our salvation. This is the essence of it. The good news that we are in Jesus. In fact, if you start reading through Paul again, you'll see that cropping up everywhere. That language of in Christ, in Him, in Christ Jesus. He says it something like 160 times. He talks about it as having roots in eternity. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. It has its ground in the incarnation as Christ comes and takes on flesh and walks among us as our covenant head, our representative, the new Adam. But it really has its core as we are converted to Christ. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ binds Himself to us. And through faith, we bind ourselves to Christ. This union with Jesus Christ. Scripture gives us several different images, pictures of what this looks like. We talked about one last week, marriage. We could go to Ephesians 5 and see Paul use that same image. As a husband and wife, two become one and are united together. So Jesus is united together to His people. We could also look at the image that Paul uses of the body. And there are different parts of the body, and they're united to the head in one body. And Christ, he says, Christ is the head. And we're the parts of the body. There's a union there. We could talk about the image of a plant. Jesus uses this one, right? He's the vine, we're the branches, we're connected to Him. We draw life from that which we're united to. Paul pictures all of our salvation, every little blessing of it, taking place in connection, in union with Jesus. And so he speaks of us as being justified in Christ, Galatians 2. We could talk about us as being adopted in Christ. But Paul here in Romans 6 is especially thinking about sanctification. That work of God in us, where we die more and more to sin and live more and more to holiness and godliness. And Paul says it all is wrapped up with our connection to Jesus Christ. His point is, if we're connected to Jesus, then what happened to Christ happens to us. Well, what happened to Jesus? We could go back to the verses we read last week and studied a little bit, 9 and 10 of chapter 6. What happened to Jesus? We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So what happened to Jesus? Paul says He died. And He died a death to sin. Right? He's our representative, and so He bears our sins. And that death He died was more than just physical. He dies bearing our sin. It was a death to sin. He takes on its guilt, the power of sin. It was a death to sin. Paul says it's not the end of the story. He dies and He's raised up, resurrected. Resurrected, we're told, so that now He lives to God. Right? Dies to sin, sin's power and guilt dealt with, raised up, and now He lives to God. And so you can picture Christ's life right now, living to God. There He is, the right hand of the Father, serving the Lord as He intercedes for us and intercedes for the work of the kingdom, as He pours out His Spirit, as He subdues all His enemies. There is Christ living to God. Paul says, now, if that's what happened to Jesus, and you're connected to Him, well, that's what happened to you. You died with Him. And that death, therefore, is a death to sin. You're raised up with Him. And therefore, if Christ lives unto God, now that's your new identity. You live to God. This is who you are. And Paul says this is the core of our identity. We are those who are in Jesus. We are those who have died to sin and been raised up to newness of life. This is who you are. This is who you are, regardless of how you feel. That's an important point. Because sometimes we don't feel as believers very close to God. Maybe that's how you feel. You know, I don't feel very much like I'm united to Jesus. But Paul's not talking about how we feel here. He's telling you what is true. Regardless of how you feel, not that your feelings are trivial, but he's saying this is what is true. You are united to Jesus. You have died with him and been raised up with him. So regardless of how you feel, regardless of your performance, that's another important one. Regardless of how well you did following the Lord this past week, you know, especially perhaps maybe this was on your mind, you know, you were calling last week and here was the pastor standing up at the front of the room and he went off about the importance of holiness in the Christian life. And you went out thinking, okay, I'm going to try harder to follow the Lord this week. And maybe it didn't go so well. But here Paul is saying, totally aside from performance, this is your identity. You are connected to Jesus. You have died to sin. You are alive to in newness of life. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of your performance, Paul says this is true. So what does that mean? What are the results of that union? And so we can summarize what Paul is saying by saying that means that we're freed from slavery and freed from the dominion of sin. Those are the two related pictures that Paul used. We talked about the first one from verse 6. We'll read it again. We know that our old self was crucified with him. There's that union language again. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So we're connected to Jesus, and therefore we died with him. And what's the result? Right, that old self, the old man, that wrapped up in Adam, that wrapped up identity, wrapped up with the fallenness of this world, Paul says, it died with Jesus. It's dead. Paul says what that means is you're no longer a slave. Yes, you'll still be tempted. Yes, you'll still feel the pull and the enticement of sin. Yes, we'll still stumble and fall into sin. But he says we're not slaves anymore. We're not in bondage to sin. Paul picks up then a related image and says we're no longer under the dominion of sin, the reign of it. You think of an ugly, angry dictator who rules and controls and corrupts. Paul says, no longer are we under that dominion, that reign of sin. Well, he says at first it happened to Jesus, that death no longer has dominion over him. He broke it. Well, if Christ broke the dominion, then he broke it for us because we're connected to him. And so, verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. That ugly reign of sin, it used to be your story. Sin completely reigning in your life. No hope of freedom. That used to be the story, Paul says, no more. Because you're connected to Jesus. And so, we said what that means. First, last week we said, it means that we no longer have to sin. Yes, we'll still feel the pull and the enticement and we'll still struggle, but we're no longer stuck. We might feel stuck sometimes. Might feel like if I get in this situation, I'm going to mess it up. But we can say to ourselves, but I'm not stuck. I'm not, because the slavery's done. So it means we're not stuck. It also means a second thing. It means that we can expect progress in the Christian life. We can expect to progress in holiness. To make real gains in godliness, in Christ-likeness. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle again. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be real setbacks, you know, where we take two steps forward and three steps back. But if what Paul is saying is true, that really the slavery is done and we're not stuck anymore, then we can expect, plan on, count on real growth. Don't look back just over a week or two. But as you look back over a year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you can expect that you're going to see, man, I still struggle. And I still struggle in some of the same ways, but God's changing me. You can expect to see that. Don't be discouraged when there's setbacks, yes. When it's hard, yes. But expect if the slavery is broken, you're not stuck. And God's going to move you ahead to real growth. But at the end of this section, Paul wants to really then say, we have to apply this. There's a response. Up what he says, verses 1 to 10, he doesn't tell us to do anything in 1 to 10. He just says, this is what is true. This is who you are. It's a reality because of what Jesus did. And your union with him. Then he says, okay, here's your response. And he starts giving commands in 10 through 14. And you could basically summarize it this way, that you are to live out what you already are. Live out what you already are. It almost, Paul's language almost sounds a bit odd to us. After him telling us 1 to 10, all these things that we are, then he says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Or verse 12. Let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal bodies. And if we just looked at that quick, we might be a little confused. Well, Paul, hold it. I thought you said I was dead to sin and alive to God. Now you're telling me to do it. Or don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. I thought sin didn't reign. Are you taking it back, Paul? And the answer is no. He's saying, this is who you are. Now go and live like who you are. He's establishing, here is our identity. Now, of course, you go and you live like it. So say after the service, you walk back to the nursery, and there's one of those little ones, little infant in their car seat, and then they're just kind of crying and fussing and taking out the pacifier and throwing it on the floor and pulling at their blanket. And would any of you walk up and say, quit acting like a baby? Right? No. Right, Grace? You wouldn't say that. Why? Because they are a baby. Right? And you expect them to act like that. But if after the service you came up here and I'm throwing a little fit, and I'm crying and throwing things, and of course it would be great to say that us adults, we never throw temper tantrums. Yeah. Anyway, but if you saw me doing that, right, kids, you would have every right to say to me, stop acting like a baby. Because I'm an adult. And you'd be saying, act like what you are. You're not a baby anymore. Act like an adult. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you're not enslaved to sin. You're not under the dominion of sin. You have this whole new identity. You're raised up with Christ, alive to him, a citizen of heaven. Now act like it. Now act like it. And he breaks that down into two different parts. He says that we're to think differently and act differently. Think differently. Verse 11. He says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That word consider or reckon, some translations put it, it's actually often used as an accounting term, which is not a bad time to talk about accounting, because all of us in the next couple months are going to be doing, most of us at least, are going to be doing some accounting, right? It's tax season. And so we sit down. I actually just got my W-2 this morning. And so it means in the next couple months, I'm going to sit down and do some accounting, right? There's the computer program and crunch the numbers. And right, that accounting, reckoning, what does my financial situation really look like with regards to the government? That makes a difference. So if I get this fabulously wonderful news that there's this huge refund coming, right, it's going to change things. I walk out of the office, kids, we're going out to dinner. Or I get really, really, really bad news, and the message is, kids, rice and beans for dinner for the next month. Right? There's nothing wrong with it. But it makes a difference. The accounting makes a difference. Now think about that accounting. You sit down and do your taxes. Nothing really changes in your financial situation, right? Just because you sat there, you just figured out what was true. It was true yesterday, you just didn't know it. You just didn't take it into account yesterday. Now you actually see it. Nothing really changed in your financial status. But now you're reckoning the truth to be really true, and you're acting differently. That's what Paul says here. He says, what you need to do is do some spiritual accounting. And take what's really true and account it to be true. Reckon it to be true. And he's not talking about, you know, how you performed last week. He's talking about what is true of your identity in Christ. He says, you are united to Jesus. You've died, and so sin is not your master. It's not your slave. You're alive, and now like Christ, you're alive to serve God. He says, that is true. Now what you're to do is count that to be true. Count it. Make it. And so you walk out of your office or walk away from your Bible. This is true. I'm going to live accordingly. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why we need to be in the Scriptures, why we need to be reading our Bibles every day. Right? Not just because it's the right thing to do, you read your Bible every day. Well, it is the right thing to do, and you should. But here's part of the reason why. It's that spiritual account. You need to have God remind you day by day by day who you are. I'm in Jesus. And I'm tempted not to act like it, but he's telling me what's true so I can live it out. So think differently. Remind yourself of who you are. And then go and act differently, which is what 12 and 13 get at. We'll read verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You see what he's talking about here. He's talking about the members of your body. And throughout this section, Paul has used body language. It doesn't mean that our bodies are evil or something like that, but it's in the physical form. That's where we live. That's where we interact with the world. That's where it gets practical. And so Paul says, think about the parts of your body, and he calls them instruments, either to serve wickedness or to serve righteousness. Instruments. It's a word that can be used in a military context as weapons. You know, you think swords and spears and, those weapons can either be offered up for good or for evil. It got me thinking about the Lord of the Rings. This has been a big subject, you'll have to excuse me, big subject in our house because my wife's been reading it to the kids, and so the kids have been talking about this and playing with the Lord of the Rings Legos. So this language of instruments, of weapons offered up, reminded me of this very powerful scene. You know, if you've watched the movies or read the books, it's a story of good and evil, and here's this dark lord, Sauron, who has this plan to conquer all of Middle-earth. And the only way the good guys discover to defeat the dark lord is to take that ring, which is the embodiment of his power and strength, take that ring and destroy it. And to do it, you're going to have to take the ring deep into enemy territory in order to do it, this dangerous mission. And there's this powerful scene where all the different people groups in Middle Earth, there's dwarves and elves and men, and they're all gathered together at this council, and they're trying to figure out what to do to defeat the Dark Lord, and they're arguing with each other, going back and forth, and until the little guy, Frodo, says, "I'll destroy the ring. I'll do it." And everybody gets quiet. And then one by one, representatives from all these different groups offer help, offer their service, their sweat and blood in the service of good. And they do it by offering their weapons. And so you get this really powerful scene. It starts with Aragorn, the future king of men, who steps forward and says, "You have my sword." And then Legolas, the elven archer, comes and says, "You have my bow." And Gimli, the dwarf, says, "And my axe." And they offer up themselves as symbolized by their weapons. These are going to serve the cause of good. It gives you kind of a powerful picture of what Paul's offering up here. Talking about the parts of our body, we offer them up as weapons for something. And Paul wants us to think about, in light of our identity now, who we offer them up in service to. What we offer them up in service to. Because there is a war. Right? We're in a great war. And the good news that Paul's been talking about throughout Romans is that though we used to serve the Dark Lord, we don't any longer in Christ. That because of the grace of God, we've been taken away from slaves and servants of darkness, and now we're in the kingdom of light. And we have this new identity. And Paul says now he wants us to think about our weapons, our instruments, and who we're going to offer them up to. And he wants us to think specifically about the parts of our body, because that's where we live life. And you start to ask those specific questions. You know, well, what about my mouth? Right? Scripture even calls it a weapon, for good or ill. And you can start to do that hard work before the Lord. That's right, Lord. I've often offered this mouth up as a weapon for darkness. I've used it to belittle people. I've used it to gossip about people. I've used it to use unhelpful and corrupt language. But Lord, help me to use it, to offer it up to you as a weapon of righteousness. To speak words of praise, to speak words of gentleness and encouragement, to speak words of witness. Think about that weapon of your mouth. Well, how about the weapon of our eyes? And what we gaze on, what we look on, you know, how are we using our eyes as weapons when we gaze on this or that? Now, when we start thinking about what our eyes look on, a lot of times we start thinking about the really bad stuff. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe that's what you're struggling with. Using your eyes and keeping them off of the really bad stuff. And that's a critical battle. And God reminds you of who you are and encourages you to live that out by repenting and turning from that really bad stuff. But God challenged me and convicted me. You know what? It actually has to go even a step beyond that. It starts with keeping our eyes off the really bad stuff. But it's more than that. Sometimes we can be settled. Well, as long as I stay away from X, Y, and Z, well, then I'm safe to do with my eyes what I want. But here Paul is painting a much more powerful picture. Members offered up as instruments, as weapons for righteousness. And so I'll tell you, again, not because this is necessarily your struggle, but here's where God was convicting me. And it's got to get this kind of specific for us. Maybe this is not your struggle, but here's the question that was on my mind this week as I was thinking about my eyes. Okay, it's good to stay away from the bad stuff, but here's the question that kept nagging at me. Okay, how many, in the past year, David, in the past year, how many good Christian books have you not read because you had your eyes fixed on trivial things instead? In the past year, trying to get specific with myself, in the past year, how many good, you know, edifying Christian books that could have really taught me and encouraged me and blessed my family and blessed the congregation, how many books did I not read because instead I took that same time, that same energy, and I gazed at things which really in the scheme of the great battle and war going on are pretty trivial? How much did I give up? Right now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to take a break and check how the Phillies are doing at spring training. It's not wrong to take a break and look at the news or take a break and see how everybody's doing on Facebook. But at some point, those breaks multiply and turn into a kind of lifestyle of staring at things, you know, little screens, big screens. That's just trivialities. At some point, and I think our culture is going here more and more, and it gets us, and I'm convicted it's getting me sometimes, that it becomes not just a little break, but a lifestyle of trivial stuff. And so we got to think, well, am I really then using my eyes as weapons for righteousness? Are my non-working hours, your non-working hours, has it become a kind of a lifestyle of using your eyes to stare at trivial things? Again, maybe that's not your struggle, but Paul wants us to get that specific. Holiness gets that specific. And, you know, maybe it's more about your mouth. Maybe it's more about your hands and what you're doing with your hands or not doing with your hands. But the idea here is taking a look detailed about where you live life in reality and saying, who am I really offering these weapons up to in practical life? Am I offering them up to the Lord and saying, Lord, here's my mouth. Here are my eyes. Here are my hands. Here are my ears. Here are my feet. A weapon for you. And again, remember where Paul is coming from with this. He's not saying, well, this is a big guilt trip. You should feel really awful and get going, you lazy bum. You know, his point here is, look at how good the good news is. That it's better than you think. Christian, you're not just forgiven. It's better. It's better because you're connected to Jesus. Yes, forgiven in him, and then so much more. Died to sin, raised up in newness of life. Sin no longer has slavery, dominion over you. It's good news. Do you see the good news, believer? Do you see who you are? Remind yourself of who you are when you forget. Remind yourself of what God says is true, regardless of how you feel. And then by God's grace, relying on His Spirit, strive to live that out in the little details. Strive to live that out as you offer up the different parts of who you are. Lord, here's a weapon. I used to use it for unrighteousness in service to the dark Lord, but I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to lay my weapon down on the ground and refuse to fight, but I'm going to use it for you. Lord, show me how to do that. Show me what that looks like. Again, because of who God has made you to be. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your powerful grace. Lord, we are the undeserving, Lord, but you have poured it out upon us. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to be so overwhelmed by the grace that you've begun in us, that good work that you've started and you will bring to completion. And so, Father, that we have that increasing desire and through your word and through the encouragement of other believers, increasing skill in as your Son lives to God, so we living unto you as servants in your kingdom. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 585.
Please stand.